Jeremiah 9:23. Do not let a wise man boast of his wisdom, and do not let the mighty man boast of his might, and do not let a rich man boast of his riches. Jeremiah 9:23. Do not let a wise man boast of his wisdom, and do not let the mighty man boast of his might, and do not let the rich man boast of his riches. Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Jeremiah 1:5. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and future. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and future. Jeremiah 29:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. Verse 9. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. We spent a few moments in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are keenly aware of the fact that God has given to us a system of learning. We call that the grace system of comprehension. Just simply means that when we are cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, we are in a position where we can properly understand, appreciate the wonderful Word of God. Not only do we hear it and believe it, but we have the opportunity to make application of it. And that's the reason for our being here again today. So we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We realize that the Bible says that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of learning, advancing, growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you've made possible for us everything that we need in order to be able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see a word. The word is a three-letter word, C-U-D, could. I'm letting you have a few seconds, few moments to think about that word. Is there anything that comes to your mind when you see that word, could? Being a farm boy, I was able to find an article from the Daily Bread, and I read it with interest. I love the sight of cows lying in the field, chewing their cud. If you didn't know what that word was before we started, now you know. I love the sight of cows lying in the field, chewing their cud. But what is cud? Why do they spend so much time chewing it? Cows first fill their stomachs with grass and other food. Then they settle down for a good long chew. They bring the food back up from their stomachs and rework what they've already eaten, assimilating its goodness and transforming it into rich, creamy milk. Time consuming? Yes. A waste of time? Not if they want to give good milk. The phrase chewing the cud is interesting, so I looked it up. What is cud? And why do cattle chew it? I'm sure that this morning you're going to be receiving information you've never received before from a preacher. What is cud? And why do cattle chew it? Have you ever noticed that when you see a cow, it always seems to be chewing something? The reason is because cows must chew their food twice in order to digest it properly. I thought this was very interesting. Cows spend nearly 8 hours out of every day chewing their cud. They spend nearly eight hours out of every day chewing their cud. Now you may wonder what the preacher has in mind as he's giving you this information. But if you'll listen carefully, you're going to see that I do know where I'm going. Cows spend nearly 8 hours out of every day chewing their cud. This plus normal chewing of food can total up to 40,000 jaw movements per day. Now, I have a picture of a cow. I felt like you'd need to see that. There's a picture of a cow. I'm not going to go into any discussion here about all the details related to the stomach of this cow. But as I studied this, I realized that the cattle have, at least in their stomach, the stomach contains at least 4 compartments. Now, I could give you these words and discuss this, but I won't do it. But when I got back to the article, Our Daily Bread, it says the phrase chewing the cud is used to describe the process of meditation. The phrase chewing the cud is used to describe the process of meditation. All of us have the responsibility of accepting the Lord's way as the right way. Meditation is more than reading the Bible. Meditation is more than believing the Bible. Meditation simply means reading the Bible, believing the Bible, and applying Scripture to everyday life. God's Word is not meant to be fast food. Take time for a good long chew. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou dost break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. And then the last sentence on this page. To be a healthy Christian, don't treat the Bible as snack food. To be a healthy Christian, don't treat the Bible as snack food. In my thoughts in relationship to the message today, from Hosea 14:9, I realize again the importance of all of us here being consistent and faithful in learning God's Word. We must accept the Lord's way as the right way, the only way. So I read now Hosea 14:9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. I pause to give you time to see the meaning of these words. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. I repeat those words because they are so powerful. We're looking at Hosea 14:9. Whoever is wise, understand these things. Let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The ways of the Lord are right. And the righteous will walk in them. But transgressors will stumble in them. Notice, if you will, please, on the back of your bulletin today, the German translation, which is unique. Who is wise to understand this? Who is understanding that he recognizes it? For the ways of the Lord are straight. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous will go on in it, but the apostates will fall on it. I need to tell you that in the next moments, I will be presenting information that you'll have to hear and listen very attentively and very carefully, because I've thought about this, of the many dangers that we have in this life. The major danger, perhaps, could be described as religious legalism. If you'll listen very carefully, you're going to hear the definition, but it's not given just quickly. You'll hear it as we develop these thoughts. Religious legalism distorts God's grace. All of us over the years have been able to see that God's plan is a grace plan. God the Father does the work. Man receives the benefit. God receives the glory for his own works. Man receives no glory. It's important for me to repeat at the beginning of this message some statements, so that as we move into it and develop it, you'll be able to see how powerful these first statements are. God's plan is a grace plan. God the Father does the work. Mankind receives the benefit. God receives the glory for his own works. We do not receive glory for any of our works. The greatest distortion to grace is religious legalism. I'm trying to be very careful because I want you to be able to see today that I am presenting the word religion in a different manner than most people look at the word religion. I'm putting the two words together, religion and legalism. Religion and legalism are Satan's ace and king of trump, the primary means by which he blinds the minds of those who seek Christ. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Ephesian believers, and he emphasized the fact that in this life we have to be very careful because we'll hear many different things. He says, be careful about every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness. You find that in Ephesians 4:14. Look at it carefully. Blinded believers, blinding the mind of those who are in the process of seeking Christ. Every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. Being deceived is a terrible thing indeed. We face deception every single day. You turn on the television and you're going to be, if you're not careful, led into the area of deception. You can read the newspaper. You can talk to your friends and you're going to find a tremendous amount of deception. Satan tries to disrupt the plan of God and blind people to the principles of grace. I cannot say this enough. I'm trying to say this over and over again at the beginning because I have so much to add to this. Satan tries to disrupt the plan of God and blind people to the grace principles. I use the word religion in a strict sense, not in the general sense. A general sense of religion would be the service or worship of God. That's a general definition of religion. In the general sense, of course, Christianity could be viewed as a religion. But most religion is legalistic. And I want today to distinguish the Christian way of life from other religious practice. So I wanted you to be able to see now, I've emphasized the word religion, I've emphasized the word legalism, I want you now to be able to see what is being presented. Religion, the way that I've defined it for you, is any system in which mankind, men, women, boys and girls, by their own efforts, try to earn the approval of God. Legalism, religion, is people by their own efforts trying to earn the approval of God. Furthermore, the definition for legalism in this message today has to do with what I'm calling religious legalism. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that individuals can do something to receive blessings from God. In the energies of the flesh, activities of mankind, the purpose of our message today is to help us identify religious legalism in all of its forms. I thank you for listening carefully because I promise you that the information given you today is powerful. These thoughts will define and illustrate the concept of legalism and show how to distinguish legalism from grace thinking and activities. The goal that I have by the time we're through with the two sessions today and Wednesday night is to have all of us being able to comprehend and fully see the difference between religious legalism on the one hand and Christianity on the other hand. There also are numerous references to Bible teaching on legalism, particularly from the Epistle to the Galatians. We're not dealing with the book of Galatians now, but I wanted you to see that when you study the book of Galatians, you will find a tremendous amount of information about legalism. It's very important, then, that we understand the doctrine of grace. Grace is an extensive Bible category. I've tried to decide how I should deal with this over a period of time, because when you get into the subject of grace, you will discover that there are so many various activities in relationship to grace that we need to present. Grace is an extensive Bible category. The majority of the blessings and privileges of the Christian life, depends on knowing and using grace principles. Grace is what God does. Legalism is what mankind does. So it's vital then that we master the subject. To understand these concepts clearly, you should also study some of the other topics which are related to legalism, especially the subject of grace. When I think in terms of grace, I listed a few things here for you to see. Categories such as the barrier. When I say the word barrier, I wonder if there's something that hits your mind and you have an understanding of what has been taught over the last years in relationship to the subject of the barrier, in relation to the subject of circumcision, confession of sin, the subject of grace, judgment, justice, Satan, spirituality. We're going to try to define now the subject of legalism. The Webster Dictionary defines legalism in this fashion: strict, literal, or excessive conformative conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. That's the Webster New Collegiate Dictionary. Look at that again. Get that in your mind. Defines legalism as strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. When I analyze this, I have to say, this definition does not seem very clear. What is it, after all, excessive conformity to the law? I suppose it would be excessive to insist driving 55 miles an hour on the interstate when people are stacked up behind you wanting to go 70 miles an hour or more. Legalism on the highway can be something very dangerous. But strict obedience to laws, God's laws, are not wrong. In fact, failure to obey is sin. Also, you can certainly decide to set a high standard for yourself in some area based on your understanding of the obligations of the Christian life. This is not wrong, and it is not legalism by our previous definition of religious legalism, even though it might be strict conformance. It is legalism, however, to think that by maintaining high standards, you're somehow doing something to merit salvation or to earn blessings or rewards. I pause to let you see what I'm trying to emphasize here. If a person thinks that by something that they can do, that they can have eternal life, salvation, eternity with the Lord. If it's something that the individual can do, good works, church attendance, church membership, baptism, any of these things that have been mentioned. If any person thinks that they can go to heaven by basing their getting there on their own individual good works, that's salvation by works. And people do not get to heaven by salvation by individual works. You may wonder why I'm in this and why I'm trying to present this. Because I want you to realize that over the years I've preached a lot of funerals. And time and time and time again, I hear people in essence saying, "Oh, this person was such a good person. This person really made a lot of contributions to society." And I think all of these things are good. But what is it that takes a person to heaven when they die? No matter how much a person has accomplished in all the various fields of life, when that person breathes his or her last breath, the heart beats for the last time, what at that point of time is really important? What is really important? Is it their bank account that's important? Is it their good works that's important? What is it that's important? I want you to see the reason for my presenting this information today. For example, your view of the moral code of Romans 14:21 may lead a person to adopt abstinence from alcohol as a standard. Out of your regard for weaker brethren who might be caused to stumble, this would certainly be a strict and legal conformity. But it's not legalism. Because you are not trying to earn points with God by your actions. Someone else, however, may consider this excessive. But it's none of their business. It is not wrong for you to set high standards for yourself. And neither is it religious legalism. In fact, quite often what a grace believer calls legalistic is really someone else who's setting high standards for himself. Continue to listen, please. A stricter general definition of legalism is found in the Oxford English Dictionary. The principles of those who hold a theological position of adhering to the law as opposed to the gospel. The doctrine of justification by works, or teaching which savors of that doctrine. When I go to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, It says, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now you'll have to take a look at this, not just a casual look. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if a person agrees to work for a certain amount of money per hour, he works and he's paid for that work. But notice what this is saying. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And when I go to Romans 11, 6, it's very clear. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Please write Romans 11, 6 down and look at it. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But he goes on to say, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You have to really look at that and see what it is saying. Our human system of work and reward is like this. I work for you, and you pay me. This is obviously legitimate. It's the way that commerce works under divine institutions of enterprise. But the religious legalist is convinced that God works by the same system. Or at least he hopes so. He says, I work for God, and God rewards me by saving me and blessing me in some way. You see what the person is thinking? I've been living for God. I've been going to church. I even go on Wednesday night. I go to prayer meeting. I attend church. I'm faithful. Therefore, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not how God operates. He has no need or desire for our works. In fact, our works are offensive to him. That's the reason why when you go to Isaiah 64, 6, all our works, all our righteous deeds are filthy rags. In other words, if I try to impress God with my works, he discards them as filthy rags. Are you saying, preacher, that you should never work? Oh, no, I'm not saying that. You do not work because you want to be saved. You do not work because you desire to be blessed by God. You work as a result of what's already happened to you. That's why we say that religious legalism, which tries to promote a works approach to God, is a system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessings from God. I'm not trying to go too rapidly, but I have a lot to say in a brief time. The word legalism also refers to any merit system which operates by works, by which a person tries to please God or to assist God or to glorify God by human power. Religious legalism also refers to any system of religious bondage imposed on someone by another individual or by an organization that attempts to make that person a practitioner of legalism. We call this bullying. Bullying tactics are often used. Unless you accept our point of view, you're not one of us. Ostracism is a very powerful persuader of the novice believer. So while it is not legalism to have high standards, it is legalism to try to impose those standards on others as a system of spirituality. The word grace, however, is used in the Bible to refer to all that God is free to do for mankind because of the work that has already been performed for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means that mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, have received from God that which he has not earned or deserved. Those of you in this auditorium today who are heaven-bound are not heaven-bound because of your works. You're heaven-bound because you've accepted God's gift of salvation, Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means that mankind has received from God that which he has not earned or deserved. Nothing that we are, nothing that we can do, is enough to qualify us for anything that the Lord has to give us. In fact, our works cause us to be arrogant in the presence of God, something that God will not tolerate. The scriptures that I've given today are powerful. The scripture says God's way is the right way. We're to meditate on God's plan. We're to believe God's plan. We're to accept God's plan. We are to practice God's plan. Be discerning. No. Hosea 14:9b tells us that. Romans 14:10 tells us that. We will not get into this, but I want you to be able to see that there is a passage of scripture in Romans 2:17 to 23, which is a portrait of a booster. And when you go to Romans 4:1 through 6, it says, "But not before God." An arrogant person, and then a person who feels like that they've got the corner on heaven. What I believe, what I know, is the final word. And if you don't believe what I believe, then you have a problem. I look at this verse of scripture and I read, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things." This is amazing to me. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Then I read on. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. God's way is the right way, the only way. And the righteous will walk in them. The righteous will walk in them. Meditate. Like the old cow out there chewing. Are they wasting time? Of course not. For hours per day, chewing, chewing, chewing. In our response, it would be meditating, loving God, responding to Him, allowing His Word to saturate our thinking so that we can see in all various aspects of life from a divine vertical viewpoint. Meditation. Believing God's Word. Receiving God's Word. Accepting God's Word. Applying God's Word. Do you see it? Let me read it again. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. And the righteous will walk continually, consistently, faithfully in them. But then he says, the transgressors, the apostates, will stumble. The apostates will stumble. I want you to know it's wonderful to realize that the few years that God allows us on this earth, He doesn't want us to stumble around. He wants us to realize that God's way is the right way. And we're to walk within the framework of God's design for us. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful today for the fact that we are able to see again how powerful the Word of God is. And that we have everything we need to be able to live a victorious, triumphant life. Not a frustrated life. Not a life of confusion, perplexity. You have for us some time on this earth to be excited about your plan. We realize that you have a way for us that's always the right way. And we're to choose on a moment-by-moment basis to walk within that magnificent plan. As we come to the close of this service today, we're aware of the fact that there may be even someone hearing this voice today who's never even chosen to go that way. They've not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This would be a marvelous time for them to do that. We realize that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We are aware of the fact that life goes on and on and on forever. And for the person who is unsaved, if they should die in that condition, eternity is a mighty long time apart from God and God's plan. In a place of destruction, a place of torment. Father, we pray that individuals will be able to see that they only have a little time on the earth, and they're to make that decision, and it be a right decision to accept the plan of God and the gift of God, who is Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except by me." This tells us very vividly and very plainly that there's only one way of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." The Bible reveals very vividly that if we have the Son, we have life. If we do not have the Son, we do not have that life. We pray that there will be those who at this very moment would trust you. We thank you over and over again for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, my soul clings to you.